Let's get this thing turned up. They couldn't hear me in downtown this morning. So, it is the last time. That's a little. Is that? Can y'all hear me in the parking lot? All right. Chew-wee. Okay. But it's the last time. And you know what? You never know when that time might be for you. And I believe that the Bible says it that way for you to understand that it can be the last time. I remember just recently we celebrated the downing of the Twin Towers in New York, where nearly 3,000 souls left one morning. So unexpectedly. And some of those people that celebrated the loss of their loved ones, I noticed that in the testimony, when I was hearing some of them on the radio, they were talking about, so many of them were saying the last time that they saw them. The last time they spoke to them. The last time they hugged some of them. Last time they kissed them. You know what's going to happen to every one of us one of these days? And you listen, and just like them, it comes so unexpectedly. Jesus said, your time is always ready. And it is. There'll be an awful lot of people leave this world this year. They tell me that that more young people will overdose on drugs and die this year than will be killed in car accidents. What a number. Over 40,000. Somebody needs to preach something, y'all. And not only that, but some folks need to be listening to what is being preached. But every one of you have a testimony. We try our best to urge you on to make sure that whenever you finish this thing, that it ends well. You know, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, he talked about how that he warning every man, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, I started to working on a message as far as I'm warning you. But then tonight I thought about, you know, here it is Sunday night. And in our church, I don't know how it is at yours. I'm surely not going to tell you how to do things. But our church on Sunday mornings and all, after I get through preaching, as far as to those that have been invited to church and such as that, yeah, take an attention for the sake of the lost. But on Sunday nights, usually, it's a congregation, as I would probably expect this congregation to be, of people who've made a decision for Jesus Christ in your life. And I made my decision for Jesus Christ in 1970. It was just a week or two after I'd gotten out of the Navy. I'd served in the Navy overseas with an attack squadron on an aircraft carrier, USS Coral Sea, and did my service in Vietnam in 1966 through 1968, and spent 2 years with the Blue Angels out of Pensacola, Florida, and got some time to tour the country and such as that. I was an enlisted man. I wasn't a pilot. And but we did a lot of air shows and things like that, and an elite squadron like that, it's real easy to be a great sinner because there's so much offerings for sin to you. And as a young man and everything else, many of those offerings and everything else, they were temptations that were easy to take. But in 1970, I went to church at the invitation of a grandmother and aunt who I knew were Christians. And they invited me to go to a little Baptist church out at Eastgate in Milton, Florida. And my wife and I had told my aunt and my grandmother that it was the first Sunday that they'd started that little independent Baptist church. And I went out to that church that Sunday and not expecting anything except attendance. But boy, I'll tell you what, I got a whole lot more than I ever dreamed I was ever going to get. I sat in that congregation, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's the first time it was ever preached to me. I'm sure when I was a boy, when grandmother and Aunt Eloise took me to church, I'm sure that I remember the pastor's name, Pastor Smith. I'm sure that that fellow must have preached the gospel. He had a congregation of people, but I never heard it. I'll tell you, you can go to church and never hear a thing. You know? And but that Sunday morning, I heard more than I could handle. And I realized that if I kept going the way I was going, going to what that Bible said, I'd have hell for eternity. And I'll tell you, it kind of troubled me a lot. And at the end of that service, I went forward and told Brother Woodard. I said, Brother Woodard, I said, I want to accept this invitation to take Christ as my Savior. And boy, that Sunday morning, everything changed. Amen. And I'm telling you, I'm not talking about a little change. Things just started changing. And Lord began to deal with me and all. And I didn't know any Bible, y'all. I just didn't know. I knew Genesis and Exodus were the first two books of the Bible. But I didn't know anything about those other books. I didn't even know what they were. I thought Job was Job. I thought Psalms was Palms. And I couldn't have told you if it was... I definitely didn't know it was Leviticus. Maybe Levi Tychus or something, but not Leviticus. I didn't know the New Testament. I knew Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you'd have said... Look, I hate to say it, but I'm going to take you out of this world if you don't tell me the fifth book of the New Testament. I'd have been gone. I didn't know it was Acts. How would I know? I just didn't know any Bible. I just knew one thing, that I was a sinner and I wanted God to forgive me. And He said He'd forgive me through Jesus Christ, so I accepted it. But from that day started a testimony in my life. And you know what? Somewhere along the line, you've got to have a testimony where you started too. Or that you didn't get started. Acts 26 is where I want to go to tonight. I want to go to Paul's testimony. You got one. He had one. He mentioned his testimony several times in the New Testament. I decided in 1970, I was a very Bible illiterate and such as that, but I decided that God began to deal with me, and I decided I want to learn the Scripture. So I told my wife, I said, honey, I want to do something for the Lord. And she agreed with me and such as that. And I started going to a Bible school in Pensacola and learned some about the Scriptures and all and such as that. And come to find out that the man was really a Bible believer. You know, I didn't even know there were two Bibles. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know if there was all I thought there was one. The one Grandma had. I thought that was the Bible. If it was good enough to save Grandma, it sure was good enough to save me. So, but I learned that there's differences and such as that, and began to get into the Scriptures and all and study them and such as that. And one afternoon, I remember something. I remember that God really dealt with my heart. He really dealt with my heart about a personal commitment. And I remember getting on my knees beside my bed and saying, Lord, if you'll teach me what this book says, I promise you, if you'll teach me, I'll teach somebody else. And the Lord's kept His promise to me, and I pray that I've kept mine to Him. In Acts 26, Paul gives his testimony, and I'm going to do it in such a fashion that I want to present it to you in such a way that maybe it can relate to you too. Paul at this time, let me give you the setting. Paul at the time that he's going to give his testimony has been in jail over 2 years. Now, Felix has heard him preach, and the Jews are needing Paul to stay in jail, so Felix is, in chapter 24, he's the one who said this right here, at a convenient time I'll call for you. And he came and he heard Paul more often. How would you like to have Paul at your availability as far as when you were wanting him to be able to call him to talk to you about the Bible and the faith of Jesus Christ? You know what? There's a lot of people have mighty good preachers preaching to them that they don't realize who they really are sometimes. And I tell you, Felix, he didn't realize something, but man, he had the apostle to the Gentiles that he had readily available to him anytime he wanted to, called him oftener. He hoped that some money would be given him. He was a good politician, so he could let Paul go. But willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. And after 2 years, Festus shows up. And then Paul, Festus gets to talking to Agrippa. And Agrippa said that he'd like to hear what he's got to say. And he says, you know what? Tomorrow you will. So Paul's in jail now and been imprisoned. And you'll see in this, according to his testimony in just a minute, that he's in chains. Now, have any of y'all ever been to jail? You have?
As a what?
Did they put you in chains?
No.
Oh.
I missed the question.
That's okay. But if you've been in jail, that's all right. I mean, as an outreach as far as preaching, right?
Yes, sir.
Have any of you ever been put in jail on purpose? You been in jail?
I was a sailor, too.
Well, that answers the question, doesn't it? It proves he was a drunk as well. No. I had the privilege in 1992 to spend 2 months in jail for preaching on the streets in Beaufort, South Carolina. They made an ordinance against preaching, and they called it a noise ordinance. And so they made an ordinance that you couldn't make loud and unseemly noise on the streets. And the chief of police was a man named Jesse Altman. He was 6'5". And Jesse Altman was a colonel who served in Vietnam same time I did as an enlisted man in Vietnam. And Colonel Altman became chief of police right around the same time that I was called by God to Beaufort, South Carolina to be a pastor of a church. And as soon as I got to Beaufort, I'd already been indoctrinated on how to preach on the streets and such as that. So I would go down on the street corner downtown Beaufort on Saturday afternoons around 12 o'clock, and I would take some of the young men of our church with me, and we'd preach on the streets. Well, the merchants and all pretty well got tired of us after about 18 years. And they got the city to pass an ordinance. When they found an ordinance in Maryland, they thought that would pass the muster about, you know, limiting free speech and especially pure speech because we weren't using amplification. They decide they pass a noise ordinance, so they did pass a noise ordinance, and Jesse Altman began to come out on the streets and arrest us. Well, they couldn't keep us quiet or anything else, so they found out that probably the best thing to do is let's get rid of that preacher. So the judge, whose name was Ned Tupper, brought me into the courtroom, and when he brought me into the courtroom, he had 5 offenses against me, so he gave me a sentence of 5 months. And when you give a man a sentence of 5 months, you can then send him to the state penitentiary. I'd already been in jail for 30 days or so. And so about 5 o'clock one morning, the jailer unlocked my doors and said, Mr. Baker, he said, you need to come out front. So when I came out front, I'd already been wearing prison clothes, you know, orange. There's their favorite color down south. And so I looked like a short orange. But anyway, I came out and he said, you need to get your clothes on. Well, when I'd gone to jail the 30 days before that, they take your clothes, and what they do is they take your slacks off and your shirt off and everything else, and what they do is they put it in what they call a ditty bag. You remember a ditty bag, don't you? Well, you get to put it in a little ditty bag and you put it in a storage area. So they told me, he said, now, Mr. Baker, you need to change out of your prison garments here and get your clothes on. So when I got my clothes on, they didn't look the same as they did when I put them in that ditty bag. When I stand on the street, can you imagine what they looked like after 30 days in a bag? Imagine what Paul must have looked like when he was standing before Agrippa. What do you think the Roman prisons were like? Well, anyway, the story is this right here. They sent me to a maximum security prison for 13 days to find a place where they were going to put me. So I spent 13 days in Lieber, South Carolina, in a maximum security prison where you got 1 hour of daylight a day. Then after that, they sent me to a road work camp. And I got to spend the rest of my time there until the little federal judge got a hold of what they were doing. And after that, he put a restraining order on the city, told them that what their law was unconstitutional. They appealed it. But you know what? That little judge wouldn't hear it. So they released me after 30 days in the state penitentiary. They released me and let me go. And then the city started working out things after having paid over $600,000 in attorney fees. They made the ordinance and reversed it where that now anybody can go to Buford and preach on the streets. But sometimes you got to stand for something. Or I'll tell you what, you'll fall to anything. But I told Jesse Altman when I came to Buford, I told him, I said, Jesse, because the merchants didn't like me even then when I first showed up. He told me, he says, you know, preacher, he says, you know what? He says, if they ever make an ordinance against this thing, I'm going to arrest you. I said, Jesse, I want you to know this right here. You may arrest me, but you're going to let me go. Because just as sure as we fought for the rights of those that we don't like when we went to Vietnam, just like my father fought in World War II, freedom of speech is for everybody, including preachers. And we had to fight that battle and everything else, but I know what it's like to be in jail. And when you're not used to being in jail, that's a strange place, y'all. You know, when you're sent from a county jail and all of a sudden you go to the state penitentiary, you'd be surprised who you get to buddy with and who you get to bunk with and such as that. Why, the two young guys that went in with me that they had us chained to, when they brought me into there and I got my clothes on and they shackled my hands and shackled my feet and they put chains around my waist and then they chained you to other prisoners. And when you got to the state pen, the guy in front of me and the guy behind me were two black young fellas. One of them had killed a man for $10. Another had killed his own dad with a pair of scissors for money to buy drugs. So you get to bump with some crazy folks. And if I had time, I could tell you some more stories about it. But you know something? It'd give me an opportunity, though, to have a little jail ministry in a little bit different place than probably you did. And you get to witness to some folks and everything else. But Paul is in jail, y'all. He's been in jail for two years. Look, if you will, at the scene of where he's at when he gives his testimony. Because things haven't been going well for him as far as the world is concerned. You'd be surprised how many people, if their pastor goes to jail, won't even go to that church anymore. Yeah. I had preachers call me and said, Brother Baker, I'd like to stand with you on the street preaching, thinking everything else, but my church wouldn't understand if I go down there and get arrested. I thought to myself, and I said, well, brother, you know, I wouldn't want you to come and be oppressed as far as that's concerned, as far as your church. But I really didn't understand why a person would be afraid to stand up for what really and truly our forefathers stood for, so we could get where we are today ourselves. If persecution is going to make people leave churches, where in the world are you going to be in the future? Especially if it's for right. But I did tell the judge, I said, Judge, I will say this right here. I don't mind going to jail. Because I'll be honest with you, I deserved it probably before I got saved anyway. And it might be just catching up on me here. I said, but I will say this right here. I'm glad I never spent a day in jail outside the fact of this right here for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it does make a difference to yourself. In Acts 26, before I get to Acts 26, I want you to look at 25 for just a second. Now you can imagine what Paul must have smelled like. I mean, looked like. But then again, what about both? Notice verse 23 of chapter 25. On the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, notice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Notice, if you will, great pomp. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I've determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth unto you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. I mean, here these people are, all dressed up. You know the women are all perfumed and junk like that. And you know the men are all tidy. And you know the military is spick and span. When the king is up, King Agrippa, the king of the Jews, is now being confronted by Paul the Apostle. You can imagine, can't you see the contrast here with a guy that's been in jail and in chains? Notice, if you will, he, in chapter 26, then look at what he says. Look at verse 29. He says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He's standing there, standing in front of King Agrippa, bound in grave. I mean, in prison clothes. And while he's standing there, you can see the contrast of these decked out individuals. Spick and span army men and soldiers and such as that, and centurions standing there with great pomp. Can't you hear the trumpets blowing for them as they come in? You see this man, don't you? Here he is. He's not looking too good. You know what? Sometimes the world will try to intimidate the way you look to. Then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Oh, what an opportunity. What a blessing. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And he says something that's just almost wild. Here's a man that's been in incarceration now for 2 years. No telling what he must look like. Standing in chains. And the king says, you're permitted to speak for yourself. What would you say? I'll tell you, most Christians start crying, bawling, begging for a little bit of clemency. Y'all got me misunderstood. I haven't done anything worthy of any of this. Paul doesn't do anything of the sort. You won't hear him bellyache. You won't hear him complain. And you never hear him in these, all these verses that you're fixing to read with me tonight, say anything derogatory toward anybody who put him there. He stretches forth his hand and says four words that ought to take you to a point where that you realize no matter how bad it gets, it ain't as bad as you think it is. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I think myself happy. You know, son, who would even think to start off like that? I think myself happy. And I thought to myself, you know what? If I'm going to preach to this crowd tonight, I think I'll just preach them a happy message. You know? Just in case you think I got on to some of you this morning, tonight I'm going to say something. On the basis of the testimony of Paul the Apostle, if you're saved tonight, you got every reason in the world for anybody to ask you. How many times people ask you how you're doing? And how many of you think, I think myself happy? I think myself happy. You know, like I tell them every now and then, I says, you know, in the Bible it says like a heaven on earth, you know, earth, a little bit heaven on earth. And I think to myself, I says, you know, just another day in paradise. It got much better, I couldn't even stand it. You know? Some people ask me sometimes, I say, I'll tell you what, if it gets any better, I'll have to clone myself and run tours. I think myself happy, y'all. And I think, you know what? If you're saved, don't get too down in the mouth about nothing. You couldn't have it any worse than he's got it. You know, Paul wrote an epistle from prison called Philippians. You know what the whole theme of the whole thing in Philippians is? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the man's in prison. We need it every now and then, y'all. And we need to think about this thing, how good we got it, y'all. I don't care how bad it seems, we got it pretty good, y'all. Let me tell you something. All this in heaven, too? You know, you get to complain about what God's called you to do and such as that, and the sufferings that you're suffering. And you look like you're a bunch of sufferers. You look to me like you're suffering for Jesus. Just look at how good you got it, y'all. And how much Christians, along with the world, can get you to complain.
Yeah.
You know, you complain about the government and everything. Well, what do you complain about? What do you expect? What do you expect when the devil's running it all? I think it's the God of this world is what my Bible tells me. Didn't the devil say, I give it to whomsoever I will? He's doing a good job. I can see him in his work. He is doing a good job. What do you expect, y'all, in a world that will not have Christ to lord over? We will not have this man to lord over us, to reign over us. He said, we will not have this man to reign over us, is what the Jews say. And I'll tell you what, that's what America's saying too. What do you expect, y'all? In Acts 26, I think myself happy. And I got to listing some things. And I said, well, let's see why he's so happy. First of all, I want to say this right here. He said he was happy because of this right here. He says in verse 4, he begins his testimony by saying, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I want to tell you this right here. First thing he starts off with, I'll tell you why I'm happy. Because, you know what, if everybody just testify and tell the truth and all, they all know my religious past. That I wasn't just a Catholic, I was a devout Catholic. I wasn't just a Catholic, I was an altar boy. I'll tell you what, I wasn't just a Lutheran or Presbyterian or Baptist or anything else. I'll tell you what, I was the best of them. When it comes to my religious past, he said, you know what, I was one of those religions, but I'll tell you the truth. I can't tell you how confused I was about it. Let me ask you something before you got saved. Which one did you think was right? Why, it's the one you were brought up in your youth with. Look what he says. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I barely thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death. Don't you know Stephen was on his mind when he said that? Look what he said. I gave my voice against them. I'll tell you why I was happy. Because the days of his religious confusion was over. You know what? He said, when I was raised in a religion. And my religion, I'll tell you what I did. I really persecuted those that were really right when I was wrong. You know something? I was raised Baptist. I don't know what you was raised. But what difference does it make? If you're wrong, you're wrong anyway. You know what? What difference does it make? I'll tell you what. Hell wouldn't have been any more different for me than in a Muslim if I died unsaved, y'all. You're not going to heaven because you're a Baptist. Y'all aren't Baptist writers, are you? I don't know. Anyway, I got to be careful. But you know, I want to say something to you. If you had religion before you're saved, I don't care how good your religion was, you may have thought it was the best in the whole wide world and thought everybody else was wrong because you were raised in what you were raised. But I'll tell you what, you ought to be happy that God brought you to such a point that the controversy of your religion arose and you found the real faith of Jesus Christ. I think myself happy. You know why? Because let me tell you something. I didn't even know the good religions from the bad religions. I was raised up in one religion, and as a Baptist, I was just a lost Baptist.
There you go.
Yeah. I was a Baptist, but it wasn't saved. What difference does it make?
Yeah.
If you're lost, you're lost, y'all. And I don't care how steeped in religion you are. It's kind of like the woman at the well. Woman, you worship you know not what. And the truth of it is, most of us didn't know what we were doing when we were religious in the first place. And you know what? We spake many things against Jesus Christ. I was a Baptist. They told me to put it on my dog tags, what your faith was, so that if they found you dead or whatever else and everything, you know, they didn't know you was a Baptist, I guess, and send a Baptist preacher over there to pick you up. But that don't mean I knew anything. Let me ask you something. Do you know the difference between what salvation is and religion? Do you know? Then I'll tell you what. You ought to think yourself happy. I don't care if you're an altar boy or not. I don't care whether you thought one day you might surrender to be a nun. I'm telling you this right here. I'll tell you what Paul was happy about. He was steeped in the religion that he was brought up in. He was a Pharisee and his dad was a Pharisee. But one day, he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And I'm going to tell you this right here. He got it right. Look what he says. I think myself happy because the days of his confusion were over. Notice, if you will, verse 9. I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. But that brings me up to another thing. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them and punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceeding mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I'll tell you this right here. He was doing stuff beyond the call of even duty. I'll tell you what. Some of us, when we were lost, we weren't any better than Paul when it came to that either. I'll tell you what we did. We compelled people to blaspheme too. I'll tell you this right here. There were things that we said against Christians, even when we claimed to be one ourselves. When I was overseas, I want to tell you this right here. My aunt sent me a Bible, a Catholic Bible. And she sent me her Catholic Ten Commandments that she thought would help me out. But I want to tell you this right here. When I was in the Navy, I was a blasphemer. I talked like a sailor. You know what I'm talking about? We do have a reputation, don't we? I'll tell you what, and I met up to all those reputations that they had, but I want to tell you this right here. I was also a bad influence for other people too that was around me. You know, when I was an unsaved man, I didn't just affect me. I affected others that were around me. And you know what? When you're unsaved, you don't just... Listen, you're not just a sore to yourself. I'll tell you what, you're an infection to everybody around you. By your disposition, or even sometimes by your likability. Sometimes young people want to emulate you. They want to be like you are because maybe you can make them smile or laugh and such as that, and you treat them well and everything else. You know what? But I want to tell you this right here. I had some ungodly habits about my life and everything else that God saved me from. And I'll tell you what. It's a shame, but some of those things influenced others too. It influenced people in my family, kinfolks in my family, who thought well of me and such as that. I want to tell you this right here. I'll tell you why I'm happy. I'm happy because not only are the days of my confusion over about which faith is right and what religion is right, but I'll tell you another thing. The corrupted living and the wickedness and rebellion that I was living in, those days are over. I'll tell you why I'm happy. Because I know there was a day in my life when my heart changed from the sin that I was living in to the salvation that I wanted from Jesus Christ. You know what? I think myself happy. Because those days of compelling people to blaspheme and persecuting the righteous, and even though you claim to be a good man yourself, compel other people to be bad people. I want to tell you this right here. I thank God that that influence is over with. Amen. I am so glad that God saved my mouth. I'm so glad that God saved me from some of the behavior that I lived in. I'm glad God saved me from a drunkard's life. I'm glad. You know, I'm glad God took cigarettes away from me. It'll stunt your growth, y'all. In more ways than one. In Acts chapter 26, notice if you will. I think myself happy. Because the days of the rebellion and corrupted living were past. And I want to say this right here. The time of his conversion was real. You know what? God came to save us from sin. The grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I never knew what it was like to be witnessed to when I was unsaved. When I was on board ship off the coast of Vietnam in 67, I remember going to the chow hall one time and I saw two men sit down at a table by themselves. And that's the only time I ever saw in my term of service anybody ever pray. And those two men were sitting at a table in the chow hall on board a ship where 6,000 men were dwelling. And they had a table all to themselves. Wonder why they had to eat by themselves. But that's the only time, and I can still remember seeing them sit there as I talk to you tonight. I never received a gospel tract one time in my whole life till after I was saved. I was walking on the streets of Pensacola, Florida, with my wife. And in fact, I'd only made a profession of faith just a short time before that. But I remember Sister Baker and I, at that time, she was Pam, she wasn't Sister Baker, but Pam and I, we were walking across the street. When we were walking across the street, I looked down the street there on Cervantes, and right down, there was a guy on the back of a pickup truck. And it sounded to me like he was yelling at folks. And I watched that guy, and all of a sudden, I kind of focused in on him a little bit, and I realized that guy had a Bible in his hand and was preaching, I guess, or whatever you call it. I didn't know it was preaching on the street. I never even heard that before. But this guy had a Bible in his hand and was in on the tailgate of that pickup truck and just letting her rip. And I remember looking down that street and Pam looking at it, and I says, "Honey, I said, I'm going to tell you one thing, sugar. I said, you see that?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Now, I may be a Christian, sugar, but you ain't never going to see me do nothing like that. You ain't never going to see me do nothing like that. You'd be surprised what God will do with you. Don't ever say never. I know that. I'm really short on that stuff." But I remember when we was walking across the street, a young man came across the street. Now, of course, I was young too, but he come up to me and he said this right here. He said, "Sir, wonder if I could give you a piece of literature." And so I took it. I said, "Yeah." He said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And man, that thing really struck home when he said that. And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Praise the Lord." And that was the first time in my life anybody ever gave me a gospel tract. And that was after I got saved. You know, that's like preaching to the choir. You know? And so, but anyway, and that started part of the journey of my life and everything else. But you know what? You know, you ought to be happy that you've got this thing about salvation straightened out. And if you don't, I'll tell you what, you still aren't happy. If you're still sitting here even tonight, you could have been here for whatever reason you're here, and really and truthfully, you haven't made the decision about the Lord Jesus Christ because you still are confused about religion and what it is and the difference between it and salvation. There's a difference between religion and salvation, y'all. Salvation's a person. It's in a person. Religion deals with things. And I will tell you something. Till you get that straightened out, you never will be able to say, I think myself happy in the situations of life when they're bad.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't be happy if things are going bad when you know you haven't got that settled.
Amen.
I'll tell you something. If you haven't really surrendered your corrupted life, if you haven't surrendered your corrupted life to God so that He can make a better life out of it by taking Christ as your Savior, how in the world can you stand there and say, or sit there and say, I think myself happy? Worst comes to worst, we'll all just die and go to heaven. His conversion. I'll tell you what. He said, I think myself happy, because look at this. Look what he says. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king. And you know what? That's when a lot of us found him. I'll tell you when we found him. One Sunday morning on around 12 o'clock. Look what he said. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. You know what? That's exactly what happened to us. A light turned on. You know? I mean, a light turned on and all of a sudden we realized, man, this is it. This is the right thing for me, man. Above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. You ever heard him speak to you? Did you ever get the light turned on about the gospel of Jesus Christ enough where that you heard the Holy Ghost speaking to you? I'll tell you why I'm happy. Because one Sunday morning, God showed up in a church and began to speak to me. Did He speak to you? I'll tell you why I'm happy. Because I can remember when He did deal with me. I thank God for strong Holy Ghost conviction so that I couldn't get away, and it pressed upon me to make a decision. In Acts chapter 27, you know what? Sometimes you'll hear people say this, and I've heard people say this too. Brother Baker, I'll tell you what, I believe God dealt with me so strong that morning. I believe this right here. It was like God telling me that if I didn't get saved right now, I'd never get saved. Acts 26. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. When we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I want to say this right here. He had a time in his life when he could point his finger to when Jesus spoke to him personally. And he responded. You say, how do you know he responded, Brother Blake? Come to Acts 9. In Acts 9 is the first testimony of when Paul got saved. Look at Acts 9. And if you cross-reference this, notice if you will. You can see this right here. That Paul is really sincere about this. Notice if you will. Look at what it says. Verse 5. Well, I'll go to verse 4. And he said, he fell to the earth. Acts 9:4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. Notice the conviction there. When he was persecuting those Christians, he knew there was something wrong. And he trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? You know what? That's what comes next. That's what comes next. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what? Jesus said in Acts chapter 26 to him, according to what Paul's testimony is, and brings me my next point. Just like he said in Acts 9, what wilt thou have me to do? He knows the day of his conversion was real. It wasn't something somebody else told him about that he tried to link his experience with. He had his own personal experience. I'll tell you what I could do. If I could add the time, and I don't have the time, but if I just were to say this right here, all right, brother, just stand up and tell me the day when you really surrendered to Jesus Christ. Can you tell me?
Yeah, it was when I was 13, so I put my faith in Christ.
And you remember that day?
Yes, I do.
You remember when you trusted Christ, sis? Can you remember? You're an older man. You're a Navy man. Us Navy men aren't that crazy. We can remember.
June 11th, 1974.
1974. There you go. Let me tell you something. Every one of us have got a day of testimony that we can point to and say, you know what? That's the day I surrendered my heart to Jesus and I meant it. I'll tell you what. It changed you forever. It'll change you forever. You ain't going to forget it. You don't forget the day of your conversion. You may not... Listen, now you may forget the date, but you ain't never going to forget the time. You know when you gave your heart to God and asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And listen, He told you what to do and you did it. You know when the Lord spoke to your heart about your soul and when you really and truly surrendered, if you ever did. And you know what? It all comes around this. Lord, what do you want me to do? Boy, let me tell you, when you really mean business with God, you start talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And let me tell you, He starts telling you what to do, and you know what? You start doing it. That's why you're in church right now. You know why you're in church right now? And I'm not saying everyone you without exception, because I don't know you without exception. But we'll say this right here, in the general sense of the truth, the reason you're in church right now is because one day you met Jesus Christ, and you did business with Him on purpose. And I'll tell you what, He changed you forever. And gave you a hope, and that's why you're happy. You ever rip out of the... Look, they talk about, the world's coming to an end. The sooner the better. You say, you're a fatalist. No, I'm not. You're a pessimist. No, I'm not. I'm an optimist. If I fell in the water, I'd come out on the bank, start looking in pockets, see if there's a fish in there. I'm an optimist. I want to tell you this right here. I know what's going to happen to this world. This world's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But we're going to have a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I think myself happy. You know why? Because I know this right here. In June of 1970, I remember distinctly when I asked God to save me and forgive me. You know something? You got a time whenever you should. Listen, if you're happy... If you're happy, you know this right here. You know that time came to you too. Where religion passed away and your redemption in Jesus Christ means everything. I'll tell you in Acts chapter 26, he says this right here. I think myself happy because of this right here. The day of his consecration was settled. Notice he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord told him what to do. Look what he says. But rise, verse 16, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I want to say this right. There was a day when Paul consecrated himself to do the will of God in his life. And God turned him into a witness for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this right here. You can say you're a Christian and you're happy all you want to. But if you're not witnessing to the lost and praying and laboring for the sake of other souls to get saved, ain't no way you're full of the joy that was in Paul or any other Christian when God saved you to be a witness. God didn't save you so you could live unto yourselves. Doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Doesn't it say this right here? concerning you being a new creature? Doesn't it tell you this right here? Come to 2 Corinthians 5 and let me see if it says the same thing in your Bible it says in mine. I just want to check it out. This is just a cross reference. Just see if we can. 2 Corinthians 5. Am I running too late yet? Y'all tell me when to stop and ring the bell. Ring the bell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look what it says. Verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Really? "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." What would be the sense of dying for all if we weren't all dead in trespasses and sins? Ain't none of us that don't need a new birth. There's not any of us that do not need a quickening of the Spirit. And you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, "And that he died for all that they," look at verse 15, "and that he died for all that they which live should not" what? What's that next word in your Bible? Mine says henceforth. Now, I don't know what that means in Minnesota, but in South Carolina, henceforth means from where you are now for the rest of the time. Then when you got saved, would you think it's a strange thing that when the Holy Ghost came within you, "For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his"? Do you really think this right here, that the Spirit of God can come into a sinner's body, and when he comes in there, the Holy Ghost of God, and it doesn't change him? Or doesn't change her? Why, listen, when you get saved, it's a natural thing for you to start having a burden for lost people. Because the Spirit of God that put a burden on your heart to get saved is in you. It's a weird thing if a person says they're a Christian and don't even show a concern over another lost person's soul. Well, listen, when I got saved, first thing I did was go home. And I told my dad and mom and my sister and all, I said, "Dad, I want you to know I got saved." "That's good, son. That's good. But now let your daddy tell you something." I said, "Okay, Daddy, what is it?" "Now, Carl, don't take this thing too far. I don't want to see you a fanatic." I said, "Don't worry about me, Dad. You're never going to see me as no fanatic." I said, all I want to do is make sure everybody starts going to church. Let's all start going to church. I said, "Dad, we've never gone to church one time together in our lives." I said, "Dad, you need to get saved. You need to become a Christian too." "Son, I'm already a Christian." And I go, "Wow, Dad, why didn't you tell me?" "Carl, what do you think your dad is, a heathen?" And I go, "No, I didn't know. I didn't know, Dad. "Sure, I'm a Christian." "Well, I was so young, I didn't know. So everybody told me there was Christians. But I wanted to make sure everybody..." I said, "Well, let's all go to church." But nobody seemed like they wanted to go to church. All the Christians didn't want to go to church in my family. But later on, as I got to learning things, I went back to my dad and said, "Dad, I got a little bit of problem with this thing you call Christianity." And he says, "What is that, son?" I said, "Dad, you say you're a Christian. But I've heard you say things that you didn't believe in the Bible." And he goes, "Well, now, son, I want to tell you this right here. There are some things your daddy has some problems with in the Bible." And I says, "Dad, how can you be a Christian and not believe all the Bible?" He said, "Well, son," he says, "some of the things in there are just, I believe this right here, are just elaborate stories that were told and said and such as that and everything else." And he says, I says, "Well, Dad, let me ask you this. What about the story of Jesus Christ?" And he said, some of that right there, Carl, I got a little problem with too. I said, yeah. I said, well, let me ask you something. Dad, you say you're a Christian. But Dad, if you don't, listen, do you really believe this right here, that if you don't believe the stories as they are in the Bible and everything else, that you could really be a Christian? He said, sure. I said, well, Daddy, I want to ask you one question then. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He died and rose again like the Scripture says, for our salvation? I didn't know all the verses. I just explained it to him like that. You know what Daddy said? He said, Carl, you don't have to believe that literally to be a Christian. I said, Daddy, you can't even be a Christian if you don't believe it literally.
That's right.
You know what he said to me? Show me in the Bible where it says it. I took him to Romans chapter 10 and showed him that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, Dad, how could you possibly believe him as your Savior if he never came up from the grave? He said, Carl, if that's so, if that verse is true, I'm not a Christian. He died like that. He died a Baptist, baptized in a Baptist church, but rejecting the testimony of Jesus Christ according to the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. You'll never be able to say you're happy if you haven't got that straightened out in your life and you believe it for the sake of your righteousness. You're not going to be happy. How can you be happy? You're still in turmoil. You're still in the turmoil over what's true and not true. I want to tell you something. What story is it that you have a problem with in the Bible? Jonah swallowing the whale? Or the whale swallowing Jonah? I'll tell you what. If God said He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, what in the world are you out there trying to make it a shark for? Or a dinosaur, some kind of dinosaur in the deep, I guess. Jesus, the Son of God, said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in what? The whale's belly. Jesus don't know what kind of fish it was? You say it's, you know, whales are mammals, they're not fish. Well, then how come you find them in fish books? What is the problem? I'm going to tell you something. I think myself happy. You know why? Because the days of my religious confusion are over. I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Amen. Days of my confusion is over. I know this right here, that I was willing to surrender the old sinful life Carl Baker was living for God to forgive me of my sins and show me a better way. I'll tell you what, I think myself happy just like Paul. You know why? Because I can point my finger to the day when I really gave my heart to God and I meant it when I did. I'll tell you what, I know I think myself happy too. Because I can remember whenever God dealt with my heart one day. And I'll tell you what, and when I surrendered myself to Him, I told Him, Lord, if You'll show me what this book says, I promise You, I'll teach somebody else too. And you know what? I can remember when I spoke to God about that thing, about my consecration. And I'll tell you what, I settled that when I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't even a year old in Christ. And I settled that thing, and I'll tell you why I'm happy. I'm happy because I'm not having two stages of Christianity and salvation. I don't believe you get saved and then surrender 20 years from now. I believe you ought to be surrendered when you get saved. You ought to just, you know what you ought to do? Get busy down with God and say, God, what would You have me to do? Those times are taken care of. But look what He says before I close tonight. He said this right here. Well, I'm in 2 Corinthians 5. I don't want you to leave here just for a second. Look at what it says. The love of Christ, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth. You got it? Henceforth? That means from right now, here on out. You got it? Look what he says. Henceforth. Should not henceforth live unto who? Themselves. but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. I don't care what Benny Hinn says, I don't care what Oral Roberts says, I'm going to tell you, you don't know him in the flesh anymore like that. You're going to, next time you know him, he'll be glorified. You know him as a risen Savior now. Look what he says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. For as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're not going to be a happy Christian if you're not witnessing to the lost to try to get them saved too. You say, I think myself happy? Then let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed for somebody that needed to be saved? When's the last time you witnessed to some of your kinfolks? I had a man in my church, very much respected. He came to me one Sunday afternoon after I preached and said, Brother Baker, won't you please pray for my dad's salvation? Because after you told testimony about your dad and how rough he was, he said, my dad, he says, your dad's like a Sunday school teacher. He said, my dad's so rough, so proud, so arrogant. And I says, listen, I said, I'll pray for him. What's his name? And he told me his name. And I said, I will pray for him. I said, well, let me ask you a question now before I pray. Have you spoken to your dad about being saved? He said, Brother, my dad is so rough. He's so unapproachable. I said, I didn't ask you that. I asked you, have you talked to your dad about being saved? And he just, I am. I said, then don't come to me and ask me to pray for him. He said, my dad lives in Arizona. We were in South Carolina. What do you think I ought to do, Brother Baker? I said, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You get your ticket or drive out or whatever you got to do. You go see your dad. And I don't give a rip how tough he is. Just sit him down and say, Dad, I want to say something to you, whether you ever speak to me ever again. I just want to speak to you. If you'll let me speak to you just one time, I just want you to let me speak this time. If you never let me speak again, and if you ask me to, I'll never speak to you again. But you tell him what Christ did for him and how he can be saved. As wicked as he is, God will save him if you'll ask him to forgive him. Then we'll pray for him. He got him a plane ticket, flew out and talked to his dad. And as he expected, his dad rejected it. But we could pray for him. Mm-hmm. How shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And God sent us to be his witnesses. Mm-hmm. And you get out there and do something for the Lord. You understand?
Amen.
And if you don't, you're not doing what the Holy Spirit would have you to do to be a happy Christian.
Amen.
Don't tell me you're happy and you don't witness to people. Don't tell me you're happy and you got grandchildren there that need a witness. Don't tell me you're happy and some of your children have never heard your testimony. I tell you right now, I asked my dad a question I'd ask any of you dads or granddads. Have your grandchildren and have your children, have they heard you give your testimony on how you got saved and when you got saved? And if they haven't, I want to tell you this right here, you get out there and tell them. Don't you let somebody else do your duty when God saved you out of the mess you were in yourself. You need to witness to your family. Amen?
Amen.
That was so easy. I think myself happy. Paul concluded with this. And I'll conclude too. Don't start hollering amen now. Acts 26. Let me conclude with this. I'd ask you something. When's the last time you as a Christian, really and truthfully, prayed and asked God to give you an opportunity? Just ask God to give you an opportunity at His time. When's the last time, as a Bible-believing Christian yourself and a saved person, you have actually sought the opportunity to witness to somebody and asked the Lord and said, Lord, I ask you if you will, if you would, and let me give my testimony like Paul, Brother Baker, or anybody else. Lord, listen, the best witness you can possibly give is your testimony. Because nobody can deny it. What are you going to do? I don't believe you. Well, you know what I tell them? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Acts 26. Look what he says. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. What did he say? Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You know, this evening, I appreciate your attention, and I know I may have took a little bit of time, but it won't hurt you. It's a special meeting, and look, Wednesday I got to go. I may be short in some things, but I'm not short in words, am I? Paul stood before him while he was in a mess, and you couldn't have asked any worse situation for his life, y'all. And when he was permitted to speak, he didn't cry, bellyache about the situation. He stretched forth his hand, and the first thing out of his mouth was, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. He was happy he could give his testimony one more time. I'm going to tell you something, you ought to be too. And if you're saved here tonight, then the message for you is this. Next time somebody asks you how you are, you ought to be able to tell them with a sincere heart, I think myself happy. I don't care what your situation is. It'll be worth it all when Jesus comes. You ever sang that hymn? It will be worth it all when we see Christ. I want to tell you something, y'all. The day is going to come when He will show up. And what a blessing it'll be to be going and meeting Him in the air at that time. Why wait till then to put a smile on your face? Listen, if you're going to be happy, you got to get this thing settled about your security. I had a lady in my church one time call me up and she said, Brother Baker, I'm doubting my salvation. I said, sis, you've doubted your salvation lots of times. But I said, tell me again. Tell me again. And she said, well, I'm just doubting my salvation. I said, okay. In other words, you believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Oh, no, I believe. I said, okay. You don't believe He died and rose again after 3 days like the Bible says. She goes, no, I believe. I said, oh, you don't believe His blood made an atonement for our sins and in heaven. You don't believe that He made an atonement for our sins. You don't even believe in the blood for the atonement of our sins. No, I believe that. I said, okay. All right, sis, look, the problem is you just don't believe He will save you if you trust in Him to save you. No, I believe if you believe if you ask God to save you, He'll save you, and you ask Him and He didn't. I said, sis, you're not doubting your salvation. You're doubting mine. You're not doubting what your salvation, you're doubting Brother Baker's salvation, because that's all I got, is what the Bible says. I've never heard her, she's never called me since then. She still goes to our church, and she's just about as strong as anybody in the church when it comes to witnessing to people now. Amen. Look here, get it all settled, y'all.
Yep.
And make yourself happy.
Amen.
Ain't no sense being gloomy over anything. Let me tell you something. Everything's reserved for you right now in heaven.
Amen.
Kept by the power of God.
Amen.
That's what Peter says. You got everything. Listen, you got everything going in your favor, y'all. So next time somebody asks you, you can just reply, just like Paul. Till you get worse off than him. I think myself happy.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the day. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ again. And Lord, it's a blessing to be invited. And I pray, Father, that I've done justice to the text. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for putting some joy in our life where there was nothing but a future of grief to look forward to. I pray, Father, that you will bless the word now and help us, Lord, to encourage one another and be better witnesses for the glory of Jesus Christ and the blessing of His church. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Grissom and his Sister Teresa and their family and what they mean in the ministry. I pray that you'll continue to bless them and bless this work, Lord. May it increase to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.